Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So, here's a word, anthropology. Just say the word in a room and half the congregation is asleep. Anthropology in modern times is the study of cultures and how cultures came to be, change, grow, and die. Genesis 11 begins with the story of the Tower of Babel, which reads a little bit like ancient anthropology. Here's how it reads. Starting in verse 1, chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the whole face of the earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the mortals had built, and the Lord said, look, they're one people. They all have one language, and this is the only beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So let's go down. Let us confuse their language there so they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Quite an old and mysterious Old Testament passage. Exactly what's going on here and what is the significance of the story? Well, one of the things that comes to mind is human beings are attempted to settle and consolidate and make themselves stronger in the world of nomads. Remember the command of God at creation to the man and the woman are to be fruitful and to multiply, the idea being that they would populate the earth. Here, it sounds like they would rather consolidate and concentrate and camp out instead. So they're a very ambitious bunch. They have Microsoft Planner project out, and you know they've built the city, and they call the ancient engineers, and they figure out how to make the bricks and the mortar and all that. And they want to build a tower to the heavens. Scholar Dr. John Goldengay suggests that the top of an ancient tower was where the gods were installed in ancient cultures, and that the heavens were the domain of the gods. People dwell here, the gods dwell in the sky and the heavens. So in a way, what they're trying to do is crash into God's living room without being invited or asked, as if they belonged there. What is this about? Well, we human beings can have, I think, a tendency to presumption. And this goes back, apparently, a long, long time. We may read this as a modern people and think, oh, so, you know, what an interesting story about these silly ancient people that thought they could build a tower, that thought they could conquer the laws of nature and just do whatever they wanted in the face of the laws of nature. Who in the world would think they could be masters over the laws of nature and accomplish something like this? Who indeed? It may be that the human tendency toward presumption is in full swing today. The story of Babel is about people trying to defeat the constraints of nature, the limits of nature, and rule over them, to twist nature to their end. And I hear some of those themes today, all over the place. I hear it in technology. I hear it in medicine. I hear it in the language about the pandemic. It may be that we still have a mythic belief that we can really control nature. It's interesting to listen to commentators talk about the coronavirus and see what journalists write. They may tell us that scientists or governments are working to, quote, conquer and defeat coronavirus. If you listen carefully, you'll hear all kinds of military metaphors used. Recently, I was browsing in Firefox. There was an article that popped up, and the title of the article was, "The Virus is Winning." And I thought, what interesting language there. I thought, well, winning what? Like, viruses aren't people, they're viruses. They don't win, they don't lose, they just are. So I'll be watching with keen interest whether or not it's possible to defeat or conquer a virus or a bacteria or whatever, or a thunderstorm. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. On the website, The Conversation, is an interesting article by microbiologist Pride and Ghost that puts this whole thing in context. Here's this this article by these microbiologists. Again, their name, Pride and Ghost, is on the website called The Conversation. They write, "If you think you don't have viruses, think again. It may be hard to fathom, but the human body is occupied by a large collection of microorganisms commonly referred to as our microbiome that have evolved with us since the early days of man. Scientists have only recently begun to quantify the microbiome and discovered that it is inhabited by at least 38 trillion bacteria. More intriguing, they write, is that bacteria are not the most abundant microbes that live in and on our body. They say that award goes to viruses. It has been estimated that there are over 380 trillion viruses inhabiting us, a community collectively known as the human virome." Well, the article goes on to talk about this back and forth that happens between viruses and bacteria, and they really don't know what the whole point of the process is. It's kind of mysterious at this point. They speculate that some viruses may actually play a positive role in our lives, and other scientists would say viruses played a very important role in the evolution of our species. Well, back today, again, our society is filled with conversations about warfare and defeat of viruses, and not just this one, but other ones as well. We have antiviral drugs for other viruses and antibiotics for bacteria. But one of the questions I rarely hear asked these days is more of a philosophical question. How do we coexist with something that comes from nature that may be harmful in certain situations? How do we coexist with it? Not necessarily conquer it, defeat it, but how do we live, if it's going to be living among us, how do we live peacefully, coexist? Statistically, we know with this particular thing, a large percentage of human beings can coexist peacefully with it. And tragically, a subset of the population absolutely cannot. And that's why it's very important to continue to be vigilant, to be caring toward other people. It's sort of this way and yet not this way, poses a paradox for us as a society. It's harmful here, yet not harmful there. And as human beings who tend to prefer that things are one way or the other, we have difficulty with paradoxes. Very challenging. We like it to be all this way or all that way. But that it is this way very much, and it is also this way very much, that's paradoxical, and it flies in the face of human thinking. It messes with what we call cognitive dissonance, and this is just a normal part of we thinking humans and how it happens. So my point is today there can be a presumption that we're going to fix it all, regardless of what the issue is, whether it's medicine or technology, or we all know that we live in a world that is what it is, and we live in a world where we have limited control. So what do we do with that? In the reality, we live in a world where we have limited control over our surroundings. How do we walk into a world when those surroundings are scary? What do we do about that? We'll get to that in just a moment. I want to go theological here for a moment. God ultimately says no to the human project of the Tower of Babel. God frustrates this project and says no to that. The human being's language is scrambled. They disperse. Anthropology here is how this is the biblical story about how different cultures and people came about. In the scriptures, there is this theme that lies alongside God's activity in history, which is love and victory, and it's very positive. There is this sort of theme that every once in a while, God sort of steps in and says, no, that there are certain human impulses in the biblical story that have to be frustrated for God's good ends to be met. I'm going to split some hairs very carefully here. I imagine that God would be very happy for all of us to be rid of the coronavirus and cured from COVID and live happily ever after that. And I want to say I would love that myself. I don't think God would frustrate that process at all of us feeling better about our lives and moving forward. What I do think sometimes God frustrates in our modern society is our lack of humility in thinking that we have nature and the universe under our thumb. That nature is bad, science is good, and our science gives us the power to recreate nature under our own terms. Human beings have done this frequently. It often doesn't go too well. And that is humanity stepping outside its lane, I think. Theologian Karl Barth seems to talk about this as the divine yes and the divine no of God. Karl Barth says at one point, the truth lies not in the yes and not in the no, but in the knowledge and the beginning from which the yes and the no arise. That's a lot to chew on, so I'm going to repeat it. He said, the truth lies not in the yes and not in the no of God, but in the knowledge and the beginning from which the yes and the no arise. And I'll just fill in a blank there, and I'll say, and that is God, God's self. That is God, the beginning from which the yes and the no arise. But this is the divine no of God. No, you cannot crash my heavenly living room without my permission. I've made you to populate and bless the earth. You have to be put back into your place for history to unfold. That's our biblical text for today. So I've talked about coexisting with nature as it shows up, and we have to do this at a number of levels. When there's a threat of a hurricane, we have to take preparations. We have to coexist with that. Certainly that's true when there's a pandemic. We have to be vigilant. We have to be careful. We have to be smart. When there's a storm coming, when there's a drought coming, we human beings have always had to do this. We have always had to dance with nature. That is part of our vocation of living in this world. As we do that, we want to figure out, how do we stay on the good side of God's activities? Well, in truth, all sides of God are good. But if we find that we're working against God, it may not feel that way. Wind is just wind, but if I sail against it, it's a challenge. If we sail with it, we get to glide through life. And the people in this narrative in Genesis, they're working against what they are created to do. That fails. But one of the narratives of Scripture, and I think we find this over and over in the Scriptures, is that we can truly glide through life if we live in harmony with who we are created to be and with the world that we live in. You say, well, how do I do that? I don't always know how to do that. That's something we co-create together as community and as individuals. We don't always know how to do that, and no one of us has the answer. I know I don't have the answer. I would love it if there was a calendar on my phone. Wouldn't you love if you could subscribe to this, an iCal or the Google Calendar, whatever, and that calendar, just you find it on the internet and says, God's plan for your life. Just click on this every day. I'd be curious to know how many people actually followed it, if they had that calendar with instructions for every day. But at least in theory, I would love to have that. Open it today, call mom. Today, buy this particular stock. You'll be really grateful for this tip next week. Write a book on November 3rd. I would love that. I don't have that. And this is a time in history where a lot of us feel like we don't have a lot of control. I said last week that loss of control and things that we don't know can create incredible anxiety in people. Challenging. Very challenging. If there's a hurricane coming and we don't know whether to stay or whether to go, challenging. There are lots of different ways to cope with that anxiety. One powerful way is this, and this is kind of getting to the nitty-gritty of life. Get comfortable with mystery. Get comfortable with mystery. Not because I say so or I say you should, but because this is the way that life shows up. Get comfortable with mystery and a knowing in life. We might like to peel back the curtain, and maybe this is part of what the folks in the narrative of the Tower of Babel are doing. They're like, you know what? It's scary out there. There are nomads. God, we would prefer not to populate the face of the earth. We're going to build some walls here, some really high walls, and then that gives us some comfort. And then we're going to build a tower to the heavens, and we know that, you know, we can get to you whenever we need to and have a little chat in your living room. And that might be part of what's going on there. They're not comfortable with the mystery. I don't know. We might like to peel back the curtain in life and see how everything works, but there actually may not be a curtain there. I want to defer to my friend Koheleth, the writer of Ecclesiastes. He says, I tested everything. This is chapter 7, verse 23. I tested everything in my search for wisdom. I set out to be wise, but it was beyond me, far beyond me, and deep, oh, so deep. Does anyone ever find it? I tested everything in my search for wisdom. I set out to be wise, but it was far beyond me. So deep. Does anyone ever find it? Maybe the gift of this time is that it can reset our tendency to presumption, to say we don't know. We don't know how to coexist in nature with things that are difficult sometimes. And we need each other, and we need each other's perspectives and our wisdom to know, how do we move through life during this time? It's a mysterious time. How do we dance with it? The folks in the story of the Tower of Babel were puffed up, and that didn't go very well. They thought they knew, they didn't know. Modern society and attitudes can remind us of that a lot. But what if wisdom isn't discovering the secret everything to everything and figuring out the solution and trumpeting truths and dogma to other people? Maybe the opportunity is to glide in the stream of God's Spirit with the mystery about cultivating peace in our lives in the face of something that we truly don't understand and can be scary. Maybe the gliding, the harmony in life at this point is to say, we don't know. And maybe we don't need to know. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we live in a time where we can learn and grow and be in a growth conversation. There's so much about life and the way that it's showing up right now that we don't know. There's so much about science and media, and there's so much about nature and the way it's showing up. We don't know. And in the unknowing, we can get reactive and grasp for the solution that we are sure is right for everyone. And yet, the possibility is to step back and say, we don't know. How are we going to work together to move through the unknowing? Make us not like the people who built the Tower of Babel, who thought they knew and had their ends frustrated. Make us instead the people who are fruitful and bring your good news to the ends of the earth. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.